Amen. I appreciate the good preaching. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Something to kind of hang your hat on. Amen. I like somebody who says something. Amen. Amen. Well, I have an assignment tonight from the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And you know, and I know, that the church at Corinth was a most carnal church in the New Testament. And yet there's some principles that we can lift to apply to our lives today. And I appreciate every missionary that's been here, and the burden of your heart and the desire to fulfill the will of God for your life. And I commend you for your good start in the ministry. And I trust you continue on. If you would like to stand, please, we'll read just a few verses, beginning in verse 1. The Bible said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envyings and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." Now, he said, he said a mouthful already. He said, you folks that are comparing different servants, he said, "Who then is Paul? And who's Apollos?" They're just servants, just laborers. And then he said in verse number 8, he said, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one." So God said in my math book, 1 + 1 = 1. And our problem today in ministry, missions, pastorate, evangelism, is that we're not willing to be a part of one. Our problem is that we want to be one. And he said 1 + 1 = 1. And so now notice with me my text verse, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." I want to preach tonight on an opportunity to respond. An opportunity to respond. I don't believe anybody ever gets saved that doesn't want to get saved. I don't believe they get saved any old time they want to. But they'll never get saved until they want to. I believe God gives every living person a free will. We're not free will Baptists. We're Baptists with free wills. And so Jesus said, "Whosoever will may come." John 5:39, he said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and there they will testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life." Dr. Crumpton said, "I'm for the lily, but I'm against the tulip." I'm grateful for this passage of scripture, an opportunity to respond. And so you pray with us. Heavenly Father, we love you. thank you for the good exhortation we've received tonight from the book of Kings and the servant Elijah. Help us, our Father, to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Help us to say all that needs to be said. Blot out anything that would not be honorable to thee and helpful to your people. We thank you for this church and for their testimony. Thank you for Pastor Rutledge and how you're using him here. We're grateful, Lord, for the commitments that's been made to missions through the years. And I pray that in these days that you would enlarge our vision and may our faith increase that we might be able to help others to get the gospel around the world. We thank you for all you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may take your seats. Now, I want to say by way of introduction that the Lord said in Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they that labor, labor in vain that build it. And so we're reminded that it is God's work. It's not our work, it's God's work. And so God was in the building business. In fact, they said on occasion, said, is not this the carpenter's son? Well, he's still working. He's still building. And here's what he does. Makes things. He's still making things today. But not only does he make things, he measures things. Not only does he make things and measure things, he mends things. He's working on us. I'm grateful for he's the builder. I'm reminded that he built the world. He spoke the world into existence. He didn't ask for any assistance on that. He did it right by him. So he made man in his own likeness. Don't believe man evolved from a tad, was descended of a monkey. But I have seen some that made me suspicious. Listen, God made man. And then again, I'm grateful that he gave us a Bible. It was complete. Nothing to be added to, taken from. And God's building the church. He said to those disciples in John 16, or Matthew 16, he said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's God's word. He's building his church. Now, Satan's in the wrecking business. In John 10:10, the Bible said, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Now, God made the world by himself. But since then, he has given man the privilege to join him in the building or the working for God. I'm grateful that God has allowed us to be co-laborers with him. I'm reminded that back in the book of Genesis that God had a desire for an ark to build. And so the materials, and God gives the plan, and yet he lets man decide if he wants to be a laborer together with God. We've got too many people that are sitting in Baptist churches tonight that wouldn't hit a lick at a snake. They talk about loving for God and their love for God, but that doesn't measure up if you're not doing something. In the ark, God furnished the trees. And God gave the plan. He gave the plan to Noah. And Noah had the privilege of building. And so Noah moved with fear and built the ark. Obeyed God. And God sent the animals into the ark. And it's ridiculous. Listen, it's ridiculous for God to ask us to do something, then let us make our own plans. It's to recognize that you'll not have enough to finish the task. And so God counted the cost for world evangelism. And God reveals how he gets his work done. He said it in that ninth chapter of the book of Matthew, and this is very familiar territory. The Bible said, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and scattered abroad, and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, then said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. don't have enough laborers. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest field. And so Jesus, as the word said, send laborers. Luke 16, the wicked man in hell said, would you send somebody? Send someone to my father's house. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6, after he had been cleansed, he said, after he had been washed, he said, would you send me? I'm glad that God is interested in the matter of building things. And so I want you to see with me some illustration tonight. And I want to look at a couple of projects in the Bible. If you'll back up with me to the book of Exodus chapter 25. In Exodus chapter number 25, I want you to see with me, first of all, verse number 8. And in Exodus 25, and the Bible said, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And so here's the purpose of the tabernacle. He said it was for world redemption. And in the book of the Revelation 21 and verse number 3, I read the verse in the Bible said in Revelation 21 and verse number 3, it reads this way. He said, I heard a great voice out of the heavens saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, be reminded that Old Testament tabernacle was the dwelling place of God. He's dwelling among men. But notice in John chapter 1 and verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm grateful that he tabernacles with men. Now, notice this. He walked with Adam. They had fellowship in the garden until Adam sinned. And then he was excluded, there was now no meeting place within the garden because of Adam's sin. And I'm reminded the tabernacle was called a tabernacle of witness. And the redemption was the will of God. Acts chapter 7 and verse number 44. And in the book of Exodus 25, and notice with me verse number 22, the Bible said, and there I will meet with thee and will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things, which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. God said, I'm going to meet with you. He does what? He intercedes for us. And then the plan of the tabernacle is the book of Exodus 25 in verse number 9. He said, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. God did not leave us without directions for our lives and for our ministries. Amen. Now, notice with me, it was given by God. He told them how to build it. He gave the pattern before he gave the material. And listen, the service is described in detail in the tabernacle. Now, notice this. The building of the tabernacle, Moses has four questions that is proposed. Notice with me, 12th chapter of the book of Exodus. And Exodus chapter number 12, and if you would please notice with me verse 35 and verse number 36. The Bible said, and the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Now, it's a matter. The question arises, how in this world are we, how are we going to finance this tabernacle? How are we going to do that? Well, it's estimated that it would cost $1,250,000 that day. And God said in verse Exodus 12, verse 35 and 36, he said, provision has already been made. It's been made beforehand. the provision has been made. And what does it hinge upon? It hinged upon the unpaid wages of the children of Israel back in Exodus 1, 11, and 3, 21. And so he's saying to Moses, he said, how in the world are we going to finance this? And so God basically said to Moses, God's people have it, Moses. I gave it to them. God's people have it. I gave it to them. Well, he did. And we're laborers together. And God, I'm saying this. He comes down to the second question. How am I going to get it from them? How are we going to get that money? And God said, notice with me verse number 3 of Exodus 25. In Exodus 25, verse 3, the Bible said, and this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram's skin dyed red and badger skin of shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. Now, he said, here's a question now. He said, how am I going to get it? Here's the revelation of God. He said, tell them the need. Tell them that we have need. God's already supplied it beforehand, but tell them the need. I remember hearing Dr. Jacob Gardenhouse, founder of the International Board of Jewish Missions, say in a chapel service, he said, when we have a need down at the mission, we ask the Lord and tell the people. That's the formula. We ask the Lord and tell the people. Now, we're going to find out that those who were willing in their heart is the one that God blessed and God used. And so I'm fine. He's saying, how am I going to get it from? Tell them the need. Give them the invitation. And notice verse 2 of Exodus 25, the Bible said, speaking to the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. How are you to give it? Give it willingly. God said, now, Moses said, how are we going to finance it? God said, the people have the money. I've given it to them already. And then he said, who's going to build it? Who's going to build this tabernacle? And I'm reminded, he said, we're not engineers. Who's going to build this tabernacle? And the Lord said, the people have the skills. I provided that also. 31st chapter of the book of Exodus, verse 1 through 11 tells us that. And he said, well, who's going to operate it? Who's going to operate the tabernacle? And God said, I've taken care of that too. Chapter 28 and chapter 29, he said, Aaron and his sons, the Levites, they'll take care of operating that. That's God's plan. That's God. Amen. It was specific. It wasn't something you had to guess about or wonder about. Now, here is the response of the people. In chapter 35, in verse 20 through 29, I find the opportunity was given for them to respond. The people classified themselves. They classified themselves as willing or unwilling. And I'm going to tell you, in 2020, people are still classifying themselves willing or unwilling. Now, it says, gratitude for redemption, we ought to thank God for his daily load of benefits that he gives to us. We're reminded again in verse number 20. Notice with me, in verse number 20, the Bible said, and the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings. I'm on the wrong chapter. In chapter 35, And notice with me what it said in verse number 20. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and there came everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. They were willing. And again, I'm saying in verse number 21, he said they came. They came. It was those whose heart had been stirred. I remember back the first mission conference we had after I got born again and became a member of the Calvary Baptist Church in Lakeland, Florida. And I can tell you the speakers that was in that meeting and how God stirred our heart and God changed lives. And God called folks into the ministry, and there was a spirit of revival that broke out. It was a matter of God's people that they became willing to be a laborer together with God. That's what each one of these missionaries has said to us. I'm willing to go to the field that God has chosen for me. And so they're telling us the need and giving us an opportunity to get involved. And you'll not do that because somebody makes you. You do that because your heart's right with God. And when your heart is right with God, your affections will be right. You'll be laying up treasures in heaven. And when your heart's right, your allegiance will be right. You'll not be trying to serve two masters. And when your heart's right, your ambition will be right because you'll put Jesus Christ first. When your heart's right. I'm saying the worker's response in chapter 36. In 36, notice with me verse 1. And he said in chapter 36, then wrought Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all matter of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And he said, and they brought yet unto him a free will or free offering every morning, a free offering. Now, understand this. Here was the worker's response. And by the way, when God has your heart, he has your billfold. And so it's the heart that stirred them up. Wisdom alone is not sufficient. But the heart that stirred up, a willing heart. The heart stirred up. And so there's churches today that are filled with men and women of know-how. They know what ought to be done. But their hearts have not stirred them up. They've become cold and indifferent and calloused in their heart. And I'm saying how to be a willing worker as well as the being willing to give. That's when God stirs our heart up. I used to think, boy, I hear people talk about giving $100 a week to a Faith Promise Mission. I thought, boy, that'd be a tough assignment. But the Lord's bypassed that for me several dollars ago. I'm saying to you, I'm grateful that God will give more through you than He'll ever give to you. If it's our heart, amen. A willing heart. How are we going to build it? God said, they've got it. Ask them and give them an opportunity. They're either willing or unwilling. And by the way, our faith promise goal will hinge on that truth. We'll either remain as we are, decrease or increase. But it'll all be determined by the heart. Amen. Now, notice with me, I could talk a little bit about that. Listen. There seemed like a pleasant restraint. And by the way, notice chapter 36, please, and verse number 4. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord hath commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment and caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. What about that? He said, ho, wait a minute, you're bringing too much. I'm not sure that was independent Baptist. I'm saying, hey, it's a matter of what? Where did it all start? Willing heart. Willing heart, and they realize what they have, God gave them, and they're willing to invest that God's purpose and God's will be accomplished. Amen. And that's how missions work. You see, these men can't get an odd job over there to help take care of the income. They're dependent upon God, but God uses you, and so we're either willing or unwilling. And so we label ourselves willing or unwilling. Now, come with this. that he said that we're coming to the raising or the rearing up of the tabernacle. How's that going to take place? Chapter 40, verse 2 and 16, he said that there's obedience to the plan of God and the glory failed. There was a manifestation of his witness in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8, a living God of redemption. And so I'm seeing that it was desecrated. It ended up being desecrated because men started robbing God in Malachi chapter number 3. And so the tabernacle pointed to the incarnation. The tabernacle pointed to the incarnation. But the tabernacle could not put away sin. Those Old Testament priests offered offerings over and over and over and over again. That could never take away sin. It was only a cover. But thanks be to God, for by one offering, He perfected forever them that are sanctified. I'm grateful there'll never be another offering required. And so that's the incarnation. He dwelt upon sinful men. Israel was called out of Egypt to witness. Are you listening? Israel was called out of Egypt to witness. The church is called out from the world to do what? To witness of the redemptive power of God and redemption that comes through the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given to indwell and to empower for evangelization. Again, I'm reminded that God's doing what? God's building His church. And He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now then, let's make that application to the local church. And so the pastor said, how are we going to finance this work? And the Lord said, and by the way, don't expect the world to do it. Don't expect the world to do it. God's people have it. Said, well, they act like they don't have it. Well, they have it for Walmart. And they have it for Disney World. But they don't have it for God. And so I look back to the book of Deuteronomy. Notice what he said in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Eighth chapter of Deuteronomy. And notice with me verse number 18. The Bible said, and thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant with which He sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And so what we're saying, the question is this. He said, don't expect the world. Listen, the people have, the church's purpose, what? World evangelization. Getting the gospel to every creature. So how are we going to get it from Him? Well, ask the Lord and tell the people. Tell the people. Tell the people. Give an invitation. And here's what happens. The missionary gets up and shares a burden of his heart. And God, the Holy Spirit, begins to stir in the heart of the person who's listening. And the Spirit stirs them up, and then they give beyond their means. They give what they don't have. They trust God by faith and see God perform miracle after miracle after miracle. And so how are we going to get it? Don't expect the world, but we're going to get it. Tell them the need and give them the invitation. And then the Holy Spirit makes them willing. Amen. And so I find that's what happened in the early church in Acts chapter 6 and verse, or Acts chapter 4, verse 34. Love activated them, and they had a willing heart. And 2 Corinthians 9, he talks about that willing heart and giving. And so how are we going to have labors? How are we going to get the labors? God said, I provided them also. Give an invitation. Give an invitation. Whosoever will may come. And the Spirit begins to stir in the heart. That the young man Camden that surrendered to preach over there at Johnny's church back in February. It's a matter of God. And by the way, you don't expect him to be full grown spiritual man. He's just a young man, but saved by the grace. And it's God that begins to stir in the heart. And God gives a want to in his heart. And God supplies all of that. That's the matter of God calling. And so we're members of God's of the body of Christ. We're part of the body of Christ. We're to give we surrender our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And so there's enough finances, enough laborers, enough craftsmen in the church to meet the needs. And so the tragedy ends up in Revelation chapter 3, the church of Laodicea, that's rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. They're robbing God. And so the problem, the opportunity to respond, that hinges upon a willing heart. We sing songs that we don't mean. We say, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. And what, even go next door? And we said, I'll be and I'll do. But that's just singing. But the heart that gets stirred will do more than sing. It was fun. And so the heart started to, we need the finances, need teachers, need workers, need choir members, need encouragers. And hey, we'll do what? The early church was a church that exemplified willing servants of the Lord. So in the book of Exodus, when they were told the need and when they were asked to respond, the Bible said they did what? They departed and they returned with that which would meet the needs of the work. It was this, they were placing themselves at the disposal of God. I had people sometime ask me if I would consider pastoring a church again. And I facetiously say, I'm not brain dead yet. But before God, if He were to say, I want you to pastor a church, I want to be willing to do that. And the matter of being the center of God's will, this is our opportunity to respond. An opportunity to do more. An opportunity to undergird. An opportunity to see other works built for the glory of God. God's glory rests upon those who respond willingly. The matter of doing what God, not on buildings, but doing what God wants us to do. And so here it is. We've got our faith promises commitment coming around tomorrow morning. And it's a matter, it's between you and God. Not between you and your pastor, but between you and God. And he'll put a figure upon your heart. And if you're willing, if you have a willing heart, there's no limit to what God will do. You said, we're few in number. I know, but we've got a big God. And our purpose is to live our lives in such a way that He might get glory. And I want my heart to be a willing heart. Mary said to those servants in John 2:5, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. Just do it. He didn't say pray about it. Didn't say bring it up at the next business meeting. It just said do it. And whatever God tells you to, and by the way, I hope you're praying and serious in your prayer about what God wants you to do. And could I just say this in closing? The coronavirus has not rescinded the Great Commission. I believe it's been politicized and used and abused. No doubt that it is a serious problem, but it's not anything like what we have heard. The Great Commission is a commission God gives to every creature. And we're to get the gospel to every creature. Do we have a willing heart? Or should we ask the Lord to tender our heart, change our heart, that we might be willing to do whatever God would have us do? Heavenly Father, thank You tonight for Your blessings. I pray that You might create in us a willing heart. Stir our hearts, dear Lord, to give more and to do more. And may You be glorified in and through our lives. I pray that You bless this church as tomorrow we approach the opportunity to commit ourselves for another year in the mission outreach through Unity Baptist Church. I pray that it might be well-pleasing to Thee, and that each of us would be mindful that we're laborers together with God. It's not our work, it's His work, and we're privileged to be a part of it. Thank You for what You'll do. Bless our pastor as he comes to give an invitation, for Jesus' sake. Amen.